I think I'm okay. But Richard, Christian man, inviting him to the house, pouring into him seeds, sowing seeds into his life. Here he is all these years later, in love with Jesus, growing in God. Here they are sitting right here. And this was years ago when this all took place. And I just think it's phenomenal that someone called a Christian, Christ in him, took interest and saw the value in someone else. Now here's the raw truth, guys. If we don't see the value through the gospel in our own lives, how will we ever value other people's lives? How are you ever going to love your neighbor as yourself if you don't have a real good, strong view of yourself in the Lord?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like the Bible's the first and greatest commandment is love God with everything you are. So we figure we're pretty good at that. Okay, we'll give him, yay God, we love you God, thank you God, right? But the second is like it. He marries the two. Love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
And that's amazing. And I'm thinking, man, if we have a worldly view or a secular view of our own identity, our manhood, you know, we just get trapped being taught by life what it is to be a man, or we come to our own in a sense apart from him in truth. If we don't have a good, healthy view of ourselves, then what's our view of others? Mm-hmm. And it's just really, really important to see who we've become now that he came. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And really yeah. see what he changed us into. Because, man, he did something amazing on that cross, guys.
Yeah.
And I think most of us really believe that and really understand that to a degree. And I think he wants us to just continue to grow in that, see the value of each other, and see the value of the people around you. Because if you multiply in this room the number of faces I'm looking at times the sphere of your influence, which means the people you're around, the people you rub against and touch and have community, especially workplace. Workplace is a big deal because that's where you can be consistent. That's where they see your life. Mm-hmm. That's where your light can really shine. When you just, your basic attitude, your general attitude, your view of life, your view of others, how you respond to stuff. I'll just be honest. I'm not saying this is you. I'm just using this example. When I got saved at work, I got saved. I was changed. And in 4 days, they were asking me, what's wrong with you? And I didn't mention Jesus one time on purpose. I saw a guy's marriage in trouble. And next thing you know, he's in there handing out tracts. And I'm like, whoa, what's he doing? Because I grew up in church, but I wasn't going to church. So I lived with convictions all the time because I wasn't going to church, but I grew up in church. So all through my 20s, I wasn't going to church. My wife took my kids to church. Now, I never got up and went with her. I just kind of said, forget it. I didn't get it. Jesus died on the cross. Okay, I'm a sinner. Yeah, bad me. He wants to forgive me, take me to heaven. He seems so far away. Why does he even want me in heaven? Why does he care so much? Why would he die so I can go to heaven someday when I feel like I am so far from him now and I'm nothing like him? You know, I just was confused. And nobody ever really gave me the answer growing up. I didn't have any good pastors in my life that really understood. I don't think that really came out and said, he's redeeming your value, your purpose, your potential, your destiny. He died to get the lie off of you, to put his life back inside of you so you could be changed. See, I always couldn't imagine why he loved me because I knew me. I lived with me. You guys live with you. Nobody knows you like you. Paul writes about the secrets of men and stuff like this. I preach all the time. I say, guys, we don't have to be bound with secrets. Amen. I'm not against promise keepers. I'm not saying anything bad, but I know for a while, promise keepers was always moving on just the stuff that's in all our lives. And it's what was coming out. And there was a move of repentance there for a while. But after a while, we have to say, wait a minute. Do I always have to have stuff in my life? Do I always have to have things hidden? You know, there's a season of repentance that I saw in Promise Keepers, but a lot of us pull out of that an idea that we always have our stuff. No, I always want to have him.
Yeah.
I don't want to have my stuff. I don't want to have a secret life. I don't want to be something to you and not be that when I'm not with you. That's what violates your conscience. That's what causes you to see yourself lower than he paid for.
Yeah. Mm.
It's what causes you to have a wrong view of you. And then you don't value who you are because you know who you are apart from whatever. And then that violates your conscience. It shipwrecks your faith. And there's no way you're having intimacy with God if you don't see yourself in a good way. There's just no way. There's no way you're drawn close to God if you're violated and condemned to living with secrets. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So here's what I learned. When I got saved, I come out of that stuff and realize, man, I don't have secrets in my life. I had a pastor once say, you got to be careful with that, man. We all have our stuff. And I said, you're concerned me, pastor. Maybe we need to talk. What's your stuff? Because if he's pulling me aside having this spiritual talk that we all have our stuff, that means he has his stuff.
Yeah.
But he's pastoring, and having your stuff isn't healthy. And I'm not talking perfection right now. I'm talking about just living with a clear conscience.
Yeah.
There has to be a such thing as living with a pure heart, or Jesus wouldn't talk about it.
Yeah.
He wouldn't talk about your heart being pure if you couldn't be.
Right?
He wouldn't tell you to come out from among them and be separate. He wouldn't tell you to live sanctified. Right?
Yeah.
Man. I mean, here's what I've learned. A healthy identity and a healthy esteem in Christ takes away all those things that we think are vices and snares to our lives as men. I talk about pornography sometimes. I say, guys, the only reason a man's bound to pornography, he doesn't know who he is. And because he doesn't see himself clear, he doesn't see this arena clear, so he's feeding his flesh in it, fantasizing, doing whatever he's doing, exploiting others and hurting himself. And it's all because of a lack of identity. When I got saved and saw who I really was, arenas like that, I got to see them for what they really were. And they lost their luster. There was no desire or drive. There's no way in the identity that I have today, standing here in Christ, if I continue walking it, that there's even a temptation in these arenas. Because my value's been raised.
Yeah.
I know who I am now. Man, I saw a study. There's ministers, like a lot of ministers bound in this stuff. And if we don't teach it right, what we're going to think is, well, you know, we're all evil, we're all wicked, we all have our snares and our hang-ups. We got to stay accountable, cheer each other on, pray each other through, but we're always going to have our stuff. I don't believe that's the gospel at all. I believe you can come out and be clean, and I believe you can shine and walk in the light as He's in the light.
Yeah. Amen.
The Bible says if you say you abide in Him, you're going to walk even as He walked.
Yep.
This isn't legalistic stuff. This is simple spirit life. It's spirit life. It's you waking up in the morning and saying, wow, God, you believe my life is worth dying for.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus, you put on flesh and became like me to die in my place so I could become like you. So your life and your spirit can come in me and I can walk in love and live by the Spirit. That's amazing. And that's what the gospel started to teach me when I got saved. So what I'm saying about when I mentioned some of these things that we got in along the way with guys and stuff, and we think we always have our snares, it's a real trap to believe that. Because then you won't have a conviction to see yourself changed in that. You'll just feel bad it's in your life, or you'll dull your heart and say, oh well, it's the way we are. It's amazing He loves us. That's detrimental to your spiritual life. Detrimental. It'll gray you out. It'll hinder your prayers. It'll hinder communion and intimacy with God. Having a good view of who you are now that He came is vital to every believer.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Every believer.
Yes.
So when I would go to work, I was shunned. I was 4 days saved. I never mentioned Jesus. The guy's handing out tracts. And that was way before, years before. And I thought, man, what's going on with him? And I talked to him. He said, oh, I've been going to a pastor for counseling for my marriage. He said, if I want God to do something for me, I need to do something for Him. So he told me I should hand out tracts. But the problem was, his life wasn't changed. He wasn't born again. He didn't give his life to Jesus. He was trying to serve God so God would heal his marriage. So he's actually representing like he's a Christian handing out tracts. But as soon as his marriage got better, he's just one of the guys. And he's out hanging out. And, you know, he's doing the bars and doing the stuff he's always doing. And it sends a misrepresentation. And the world says, you know, all these Christians are just such weak-minded people. They lean on crutches. They don't have the strength to get through things, so they create a God to lean on. That's what a lot of the world thinks, whether you realize it or not. And that's what they see, because they see a lot of weakness in Christians in the sense of falling apart, fear, anxiety, oh God, please God, and see less strength. Like understanding their identity, no matter what, come hell or high water, man, He's the Lord and I'm going to shine.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what I'm going through, I'm not wearing it on my sleeve. The Christian testimony, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you couldn't tell what them boys went through after that fire. You can't tell me that they were weary when they came out of that fire unscathed. They were probably pretty intense, Richard. They were probably pretty fiery. Because what they said they believed is now, whoa. I mean, they believed it. But now they believe it.
Yeah?
There's something about the Christian testimony that you couldn't tell they were in the fire.
Yeah.
But if you looked at their passion, you could tell they've been through something.
Yeah.
See, I really think the Christian testimony is the passion. The fire should produce a passion, because now we don't have their story. We have our own, and He is Lord.
Yes.
We've kept our eyes on Him and we didn't fall apart, because it's never just about us.
Yeah.
Guys, it's always about Christ in us.
Yes.
Always. I'll get on that in a little bit, I think, more. But I want to share this testimony. When I got saved at work, it was 4 days in, they came to me. They sent one guy into the bathroom to represent the back end. I worked in a perishable department of a food warehouse. And they sent a spokesman. He's a big dude. kind of, not saying it in a bad way, belligerent type, outspoken. He would put you on the spot and embarrass you in public on purpose and enjoy it. He was that kind of guy. He was just a rough kind of guy. I actually grew up with his whole family and brothers in the city, but he was older than me. But I knew his younger brother. And his younger brother, we used to laugh because it's like he didn't have a neck. He was so big. His head just sat on his shoulders. And he would call him, because he was his little brother, he'd call him Little Timmy. And I'd be like, Little Timmy, okay. This guy is like huge. And I'd say, I grew up with your brother. You know, I don't really, never really knew you, but I know. He said, Little Timmy. It's like a Little Timmy. But that's the kind of guy he was. He comes in the bathroom. He looks under the stalls. And I'm like, what is he doing? I'm at the washing. I'm like, what's he looking under the stalls for? But it was strange. It never hit me. It's the end of the shift and nobody's in the bathroom. They stayed out on purpose. The guy stayed out on purpose because they wanted me alone. Because for 4 days, now watch this, guys. I'm saved for 4 days and I never mentioned Jesus, Pastor.
Yeah.
I'm just going to work and they're like, something's up.
Yeah,
He comes in and he goes over to the washing. I said, hey, man, what are you doing? Why are you looking under the stalls? He said, oh, I just didn't think anybody's in here, man. I wanted to talk to you. I said, oh. He said, what's going on with you? So what's up? So what do you mean? What are you asking? He said, come on, man. You're different. You're changed. Everybody's talking about it.
Yeah.
Like, all week, you're not the same. I said, wow, really? And I'm thinking, this is awesome. I didn't even mention Jesus. I didn't even say his name. But something was different.
Yeah.
I like it.
Yeah.
Sometimes we let our words take the place of a life lived.
Yeah.
And then that's damaging, because if your life doesn't back up your words fall to the ground in there. But man, if your life backs up the words, your life speaking way before you even spoke, and now they're ready to hear.
Mm.
It's what unstops their ears. Because a lot of people have seen misrepresentation. And we have this great honor. Oh, man, I wish we'd see it as honor and not burden or responsibility. The Lord told me a long time ago to switch out the word responsibility for privilege.
Amen.
I got this great, great privilege of living in the Spirit. I got this great privilege of walking in love, Rob.
I got this great privilege of showing mercy and making peace.
Yes.
Yay.
Yay.
That is not a burden. That's not like, oh, I guess I'm supposed to love him.
If you're doing that, you already don't.
So just stop being religious. Deal with your heart. Is that okay? I'm not being, look, I'd be happy. We had a good breakfast. Come on.
They said, everybody's talking about it. I said, well, what are you talking about? I'm like, what's so different? I wanted to know what he saw. So I was like, well, what's so different? Oh, come on, man. It's like you're so different. And I said, well, give me an example. Like, why would you come in here? And obviously, I just realized it's innocent. So nobody's in here on purpose so you could talk to me and find out what's wrong with me or what happened? He said, well, yeah, because you're different, man. We worked with you for how many years? And he said, well, I said, give me an example. He said, well, for one thing, you're so polite, it like makes me sick. That's what he said. Tough old warehouse boy. You're so polite, it makes me sick. And I said, well, polite's not a bad thing. It never hurt no one. I probably rubbed his shoulder. You know, like that, buddy. Polite's good, you know. So he said, well, just please, just tell me you didn't go holy roller on us. That's what he said. Tell me you didn't go holy roller on us. Because that's what everybody's saying. And I said, well, I don't know anything about Holy Roller. But I started to cry, guys. I said, but I know one thing. 4 days ago over there in that LBO, I met the living God. And he came inside of me, and I'm telling you, he lives in me. And I said, so I don't know about the Holy Roller and what you're implying. Because see, that's a negative.
Yeah.
All I know is he's real in my life, in that moment, at that wash sink. And I know in my heart I'm not going to be the same. He's real. He's not my theology. He's not my doctrine. He's not the Christian thing to do. He's real. And he's in me. And that's a good day.
Yeah.
And for 4 days I was knowing him. Just 4 days. I'm like. But I know him. And he's growing in me big time, and I'm seeking him, and I'm praying, and I'm singing, and my door's closed, and I'm communing with him, and thanking him loudly for loving me and changing me. Guys, that's powerful. All of us, I'm inviting you into that. If you have that, that's awesome. Then you know what I'm talking about. A lot of us pray for stuff, things, people, family, protection. We pray about things. I'm talking about communion and co-union with God. I'm talking about you waking up, taking a little walk somewhere where nobody knows you are, and just saying, Father, thank you for my life in you. Thank you for your life in me. God, I thank you. My days of complaining and frustration and anger are over. You live inside of me. And I'm going to see men through your love. And God, I just thank you today for empowering me with wisdom in your heart and your ways. Holy Spirit, I so welcome you. I so appreciate your love. That's transforming. And I've learned as a pastor, I ask a lot of questions. I counsel and talk to a lot of people. I've been kind of very involved from the very beginning. I found that a large percent of good-hearted Christians, I'm not talking about hypocrites, I'm talking about good folks, don't have that in their life. Where they just commune with God and exchange with Him and thank Him for His love and just talk to Him like He's right there. And be intimate and personal. Holy Spirit, I so appreciate how you're teaching me and just reveal the Father's heart to me today. When I look through my eyes, I thank you. I'm looking through yours and I see people for who they really are and what you behold. And God, I just so thank you for your love towards me and your patience and your wisdom and the way you're growing me. I believe you're changing me day by day. This is a good thing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That sure beats criticizing yourself, taking an inventory and coming up negative and then coming to God, God, you got to do something with my wicked, wretched heart. That will never change your heart. You'll actually always think you're wicked and wretched. But you get along with God and say, Father, I thank you. You're doing a work in my heart. And God, you're exposing things that are never you. And God, I don't want those things in my life. And I thank you that who you are is absolutely inside of me because we're one and you love me and you're living in me and you're living through me and I yield to you. This is exciting to me. Keep having your way.
Yeah.
That's a whole nother realm. That's a whole nother way of prayer. And it'll invite intimacy. It'll invite revelation and God reality into your own heart. Amen?
Yeah.
So this guy stood, I'm not joking, he stood in the parking lot for 2 hours. Because when I started to cry, it freaked him out. You don't cry in a warehouse to your work buddies, do you? They're like, what? The night I got saved, it was scary, man. It looked like I needed a sedative and a straitjacket. I'm 22 years in, I still get that way. I mean, it still looks like you need to calm me down, but you can't. This is, you can't. It's not, you're just stuck with this. It's just the way it is. And this is 22 years later. Now, I think I'm getting a little worse. Because I know him a little more all the time.
Yeah.
Knowing him is what makes you like this. If you're just trying to be happy, you're not happy. You see what I'm saying? If you're just trying to be happy, how do you turn it on? It's what you see. It's what you realize. It's the joy of your salvation. When you realize He saved you from yourself. He saved you from you and everything you were apart from Him. And He invited you into Him and who He is in you. That's the salvation of the Lord. It's not a ticket to go to heaven someday. It's His life in you. His ways in you. His nature in you. His wisdom in you. His love in you. That's salvation.
Awesome.
Man, I got free from me 22 years ago. That made me free from you. Now I can finally love you. Yeah, instead of criticize, judge, and decide who I like and don't, who I prefer and don't. Come on, we all live that way at some level.
Yeah.
And it would be a tragic shame if we bring Jesus into our life and say, yeah, I have my life and still live the same ways. I don't want the same ways. I want His ways. Amen? You say, well, His ways are higher than it used to be. He's inviting me into covenant. That's Old Testament. Don't quote Old Testament over New Covenant life. His ways are high. No, He's given me total access to who He is. He told me to come boldly into the throne room of grace to live in Him and to be in Him and to remain and abide in Him.
Yeah.
Don't tell me I can't have who He is. Who He is in me.
Jesus. It's all found in the person of Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's a good day. Okay? Let's be careful we don't evaluate ourselves based on ourselves and miss the component of Christ in us. Let's not just follow our own experience when we're supposed to be following Him. Don't say, well, that's Him, this is us. No, He's made us one. He seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He told us to come up hither. You with me, guys? Come on, that's not heresy.
Yeah.
No.
Let's make sure we're not weighing ourselves through ourselves. But we're weighing ourselves through Him.
Mm.
And let's make sure we're not just following each other, we're following Him. Christ in us is the hope of glory.
Mm-hmm.
So he stood in the parking lot, I'm not joking, for 2 hours and tried to talk me out of what I was saying.
It's frivolous. God's real. Yay. How you gonna talk me out of reality? Like, I've met with him. I woke up in the morning. I don't know where you guys are all from and all your backgrounds. I know I'm here in an assembly, so I understand that side, but I don't know where everybody's from. But I woke up in the morning, nobody teaching me, talking to me, laying hands on me. I didn't go to a conference. I didn't even get to read my Bible yet. I just went home and God was real and I was overwhelmed. And I was talking to him a lot and I was laying in my bed crying and I fell asleep and I woke up. And the Spirit of the Lord was very evident to me. I began to pray and cry and thank Him for loving me. And I started praying in other tongues in the morning. Nobody there. Nobody around. Just the Lord. Now how are you going to talk me out of that?
Yeah, amen.
How are you going to sit me aside and call me down and tell me that's not for today or whatever? Yeah, what? You're too late. He snuck up on me when you weren't looking. I'm just laying in my bed and he's just all over me and he's so real. And that's what changed my life, guys. We're not just so diligent that we just stick to doctrine. Come on, that's why we live up and down. He's real. That's what changes my life.
Yeah.
So now I am never alone. But I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. I'm not naked. I'm not Adam in sin. I'm Dan in righteousness.
Yeah.
I'm received by God, accepted in the Beloved.
Yes.
Yeah? So my days of naked and ashamed are over. I have access to God. So that's what changed my life, God, reality. But He put the Spirit of God upon me in such a way that I experienced the communion and the fellowship of Holy Spirit, the baptism of Holy Spirit. I'm there praying in tongues, and I'm like, in my mind, I'm praying in tongues and crying and going, this is amazing. This is God. I'm thinking while I'm doing all this, like, you're really here. And I was just freaked out by the fact that God was real. Because I grew up in church my whole life and He was a doctrine. He was an Easter story. He was somebody I prayed to hoping something would change. But I can tell you, up until then, I never knew Him. But I went 20 years to church. Never knew Him. I tell people I went to church till I was 20, but I got born again when I was 33. Going to church doesn't make you born again.
Right. Yep.
Just telling you. And going to church don't make you a Christian. Christlikeness is the evidence of Christianity. It means you understand. When your life changes and you look Christlike, it means look how straight the Bible is in John. 1 John 4. It says, beloved, let us love one another because love is of God. Watch. Everyone. That's all inclusive. Everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Watch. He who loveth not just doesn't know God. For God is love. He gives one reason why a man wouldn't love. Because he doesn't know God. He didn't say you don't go to church. He didn't say you don't pastor or go on a mission trip. He said if you don't love, you're missing one vital thing in your life. You don't know Him. Which means it's impossible to know Him and not become like Him. That's how influential He is. That's how overwhelming and all-consuming He is. Like, when I got to know God, His heart became one with me. And He began to change me. So think about what love is. Love isn't selfish. It doesn't seek its own. Love takes no account or keeps no record of wrong. And I'm thinking, boy, that's an indictment against us when we're all busted up about things. Pastors know that a lot of our counsel is hurts and tidbit stuff. And what he said, well, I don't know. We just can't get along. That shouldn't be normal. That should be called. We'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. No record of wrong? No record of wrong? That's Jesus on the cross. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Flip it. Can you believe what they're doing to me? I healed their sick. I fed their hungry. I even raised their dead. And this is what I get for it? I don't think so. I don't know what we're doing, Father. But we should probably be changing our mind about these guys. Come on, be real with me. Jesus was mistreated horribly in light of who He was. And He never let that change who He was.
Yeah.
Why? He wasn't finding His identity from men. He was finding His identity from the Father.
Yeah.
And He told us to follow Him. Mm-hmm. And Christ in me is the hope of glory. The day I'm trying to find my identity through you guys, as awesome and as valuable as you are to God and to the kingdom, the day I try to find my identity through you, I'm only as good as you see me and do me. And that's a weak place. But the day I see who I am, I finally have a better view of you. And I can finally love you and cheer you on in sincerity and say, man, we're all worth His blood. We're all worth His life because He said so, because He paid the price. And He called all of us into this place.
You think about that. He who doesn't love doesn't know God. He doesn't give you, or else you don't, or yes, you don't, or maybe you don't. No. If you don't love, you don't know Him. That means knowing Him is vital. And if you love, it's because you know Him. That means you can't know Him and not become like Him. I don't know about you, but that makes it sweet and simple to me, and I get that.
And I'm like, so my biggest pursuit is just to keep growing and knowing Him, because the more I know Him, the more I'll be like Him. Yay.
And I just know how so many people I've met and pastored over the years got trapped in knowing all about God and letting their doctrine take the place of knowing Him, their Bible quotation take the place of knowing Him. I've met some fellows in my life, and most of the time they're older gentlemen. They know the Bible so well, they've allowed their knowledge to puff up, they actually become mean, debative, and controversial. And you can hardly have a conversation with them because they shout you down, quote scripture, and there's no expression of the heart of God or love of God in their life because their knowledge has puffed them up, and they think to know about God is to know God. Wow. And you can read your Bible cover to cover and quote the whole thing, and if you don't walk in love, you've missed the whole point. You don't know Him.
Yeah.
You can just quote what He said.
Wow.
Quoting what He said is not the point. Mm-hmm.
Becoming who He is the point.
Yes.
We're the body of
Christ.
And you study that out. And you know what it literally means? We're the embodiment of Him. Mm. The embodiment of Christ, the anointing in His person. We're the embodiment of Jesus Christ. The expression. Isn't that amazing? So I guess our lives really matter.
Yes.
I guess the view we send, I guess as men, you know, we're called leaders in our home. I think there's been a lot of undue pressure on men. Actually, I'm not here to put more pressure on men. But a lot of times men's groups is a lot of pressure. Well, we're supposed to be the example. We're supposed to lead. Everybody is. Everybody that's a Christian is supposed to be like Jesus. You know, the Lord said to me one time, He said, Dan, it's not always a father issue. It's not always because of the men and the fathers. And I said, yeah, I don't think it is either. And He was like, give me examples. And here's what the Lord spoke to my heart. I was laying on my bed. It was very powerful. He said, do you believe I'm the best father ever? I said, without a doubt. When you answer it, God's probably the best father, right? Most people would say they agree. And He said this to my heart. He said, do I need a parenting program? I said, no, that's silly. He said, well, not everybody's running to my lap to sit. Yeah. I'm the best father there is, but not everybody's running to my lap to sit. It's not a reflection of the Father. Yeah. It's a reflection of sonship and belonging and people not seeing who they are and how they belong to them.
Yeah.
Think with me. God's the greatest there ever was and ever will be. And not everybody's running to Him. We have the great privilege of rightly representing who He is so people get a clear look at the Father and want Him. Mm-hmm. The misrepresentation of the Father, people see the wrong view of Him, then they don't desire Him. But guess where they get the right view of Him? Through our lives. Not just our doctrine, guys. If our lives don't match our doctrine, then our doctrine is flawed because of our lives and they won't hear our doctrine. But if your life matches what you believe, they'll hear. I got a lot of good stories after I got saved from the workplace, man. Supervisors getting saved, people crying, forklift operators crying right on their forklift, words of knowledge, bam, right in the eye. Them guys couldn't even tell you the last time they cried. And you go get a move. Hey, I need this slot filled. What do you need, Dan? I need this slot. And I go, hey, Mike. Man, you know what I just saw? What? Wham. I like that. Before I saw my value, I'd have never saw Mike's value. I'd have just needed to move and hurry up because I got to get my job done. But once I saw my value, Mike had a whole lot of value. Because I realized if he sees me that way, he sees everything. If he has a word for me, he probably has a word for Mike. And now we're doing more than a job. We're living our life in Christ. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome? Come on, it's a big deal. So I'm just being honest with you. I'm my own best accountability partner. Like, there's a place where people are addicted to things and they need some accountability at times. And somebody's like, call them, hey, how you doing? You walking clean today? Hey, man, you getting hit with any temptations? I understand accountability in that level. A lot of us think we need an accountability partner so we can walk straight. I'm thinking, man, come on, let's stop believing that. You're your best accountability partner. If I need somebody to keep me straight, I probably need to get right with God. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Yeah? I probably need to just get alone and get on my knees until I meet Him there and just say, I need change. Because if I need you to keep calling me to keep me straight, I probably need to get straight. So be your own best accountability partner. Hold yourself accountable. Be your own best friend. Your heart. You're the steward of your own heart. So guard your own heart. Don't get caught up in somebody else's heart. Guard your heart. So you're looking clear and living clear and seeing clear. Because out of your heart flows the issues of life. You follow what I'm saying? So I'm strong with myself on this stuff, guys. And it's not legalistic to me. It's just, to me, it's glory to God, man. It's like, I'm straight with myself about no permission to be moody, contentious, need to be right, frustrated. I've called those things dead, and I'm the steward of my own heart. I make sure those things, I'm the one that cleans house and makes sure those things aren't found to have permission in my life. Like, I'm the one that decides the why behind my life, the motivation. He's the one that graces and empowers me to live it out. But I have a lot to do with the why behind my life. Where I'm coming from, what motivates me. You guys with me on that?
Yeah.
Be your own best accountability partner. Be the own best steward of your own heart. Because here's the deal. You got to live with you. And if your heart has a twist, you already know it. If you had something in it for you, if you were just bothered and ruffled and you don't deal with that, you'll learn to let your heart get dull and you won't get convicted by things that you're not created for. And you'll think they're normal and everybody has it. But when you look to Jesus, you can't find it in Him. And He's the one we'll follow. You guys with me? Come on, that's just fair. I'm just cheering you on into something. So, yeah, it just feels right in my heart. So, these guys at work were funny because he talked to me out there for 2 hours to get me to change. And he said, it's all right, a couple months, you'll go back. This is what the world, I learned a lot about what the world really thinks. He said, a couple months, it'll wear off. You're just going through something emotionally right now, turmoil in your life that you're not admitting, and you're leaning on God as a crutch to get you through that season. And I said, honestly, that's not relevant. He came to me in the work aisle. And you know what was cool, guys? I was telling Brock this. He came and he said, he sounded like my mind. He said, you don't even know if God is really real. He didn't say, Richard, he didn't say, hey, Dan, you haven't been to church for a while. He didn't say, when's the last time you picked up your Bible, bud? Hey, man, haven't heard any prayers coming from your way. He didn't say none of that. What was on his heart was knowing Him. He said, you don't even know if God's really real. You know what's funny? I hadn't been to church since I was about 20. I was 33. And on that day, I'd have told you I was a Christian because of my church background. I'm telling you, I'd have told you, sure, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. He rose from the dead. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. If you'd have handed me a tract, Tom, on the street, 2 days before this experience, I would have probably said, oh, thanks for your heart for me, but I'm one of you, man. I'm a Christian because I know Jesus died on the cross for the remission of my sins. I knew the language. I was 20. From child to 20, you know the language. Listen, Christianity has a language.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm not Spanish. You agree? I could learn Spanish fluently. It'll never make me Spanish.
Yeah.
Just because you learn to speak Christian, it doesn't mean we're Christian.
Mm.
It's Christ-likeness that makes us Christian.
Mm.
Let's not just learn the language, and let's not let the language take the place of knowing Him, because the whole goal is that I might know Him. Watch. We make the whole push eternal life if we're not careful in church. But Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know Him, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. What's eternal life? That I might know Him. Paul said, oh, that I might
know Him.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Looked like Paul already knew Him.
Hmm.
Right? And we understand as Christians, he probably knew Him more than anyone. He had a revelation taught personally from the King. But yet, he's crying out that he might know Him. And he said, I don't consider myself to have apprehended.
Yeah.
There's one thing, not 10 things, not 3 things. There's one thing I do, that I might lay a hold of that which He laid a hold of me for. When I read that in Philippians 3, it shows me that He had intention when He obtained me. He has purpose in obtaining me, and it's not waiting to go to heaven, or Paul doesn't have to attain and grow into anything. So he says, there's one thing I do. I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead so that I might lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. Mm-hmm. Do you hear the intention that he knew Jesus had in obtaining him? In other words, Jesus paid a price to fulfill purpose. And I'm not talking about missionary, teacher, doctor. I'm not talking about that kind of purpose. I'm talking about he laid a hold of us to transform us, put his image back in us, and shine through us. And Paul said, man, I'm going to keep growing into this truth. So I step into what he paid for. Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool? Now, if that's the truth, that means you have great value in the sight of God.
Yes.
Because you tell me who pays a lot for nothing. Come on, guys. You go buy a car and it's listed 11.5 and you offer them 10.3. Maybe 9.8. Come on. And they say, 9.8, it's 11.5. Come on, man, you know there's markup on that. What'd you even pay for it? What do you got into it? Can you show me papers? What'd you put into it? I can't imagine. I'm looking at Blue Book. I see it, but I know you picked that thing up at auction for probably $6,000, man. No way. I only have this much in it. Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll give you 10.2. I ain't going no higher. Thing's marked 11.5. And then he says 10.7. And you say, come on, man, I want 10.2. 10.7. Okay, 10.3. I ain't going any higher. I'll do 10.5. Next thing you know, you're doing a 10-350. I'm just saying, that happens in the car lots all the time. Why? Because you're not going to pay for something that you don't think it might be worth that. And even if you think it's worth that, you want to get away with paying a little less. Mm. Is that right?
Yeah.
So why do we think the cross of Christ always points to our depravity? Mm. Why do we think we're scumbuckets or whatever you want to say? It's life apart from God. Man was evil apart from God. You say, well, my heart's evil. Used to be. It's not supposed to be now.
That's right.
It's supposed to have a new one.
Yes.
Yeah?
That's right.
Listen, the cross of Christ doesn't expose your sin. It removes your sin. He's the Lamb of God to take it. It removes your sin to expose your value. This is what no pastor ever taught me growing up, but I didn't know these guys. Growing up, no pastor ever told me this. They always said he died because of my depravity. He died because I'm a sinner. And it left me a sinner. And then I didn't understand why he would die, because in my eyes, I wasn't worth dying for. Because I'm failure waiting to happen in my eyes. You get it?
Yeah.
And it was taught that way. Look, you're always going to sin. You're always going to mess up. We're always sinners. And I'm thinking, well, why did he pay for such a mess? Why did he pay for perpetual sin? For a sinner that's just going to sin and sin. Why does he care? Why would he give me the time of day and take me to heaven? I don't understand this love you're saying that's so great. It wasn't affecting me, guys. It was causing a mystery to me. And nobody ever taught me, but Holy Spirit taught me. He's taught me that he didn't die because it was a sinner. He died because the truth was lost in my life and potential and destiny was lost. And a lie overtook me. So he became the lie so I could step back into the truth. The truth became a lie so I could get back into the truth. Come on, he was beat beyond description and unrecognizable so identity could get back into my life and God could live in me again. He was separated so I could forever be joined. He died so I never will. He was restoring something, guys. He wasn't just forgiving something. He was restoring something called my destiny and purpose. That's the big deal of the cross that I think we miss sometimes. And we don't understand that nobody pays a high price for nothing. And he shed the blood of his son for you.
Wow.
Doesn't that speak of your value?
Because
honestly, when you write the check, you actually believe what you're getting in return is well worth the price. Mm-hmm. True?
Yes.
And if you have wives, you know it's true with them. Them girls, they out there, bargain hunters, man. Couponing it, you save this much, and woo-hoo! And they're like, look what I bought, honey. You bought three dresses? Yeah, but they were on sale and I got them all three for the price of one. That's just our girls, right? They ain't out there saying, well, I know it's only worth about $30, but I'll pay the $75. That ain't our wives. That's rare. If there's a wife out there like that, that's rare. Most of them are bargain hunters. Why? Because they recognize value. You look at the store of humanity, everybody has the same price tag, the blood of the Son of God hanging on their head.
Mm-hmm.
Speaks of your potential, your destiny, and your purpose. Don't take it light. Don't make this thing all about sin. Make it about righteousness and purpose and spirit-filled living. Come on, we're not the men we used to be. We're new creations. The old things are passed away. All things are new. We put off the old man and his deeds. We put on the new man. Come on, this isn't Christian language. This is spiritual truth. He paid to redeem our lives, guys. And we get the great privilege of living by His Spirit and walking in love and being more like Him every day. Please let that be why He's in you. Amen? Man, don't let Him come into the old. It doesn't work that way. You don't incorporate Him into your life. He becomes your life. And your life becomes new. The wisdom we grew up with, worldly stuff, man. The emotions we grew up with, wasn't taught by the Lord. It was taught by self-centeredness and stuff. Come on, most of us growing up, we were irritable, intolerable, and impatient. Most of us, some of us a little less than others. But we all had that nerve that could be touched. We all could be rubbed the wrong way. We all said enough's enough at some point. Some more than others, some a little more touchy, some a little less. But you know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. Things just rub you the wrong way. Man, once you get saved, I look at God, I think, I didn't rub it the wrong way. He wasn't, while I was out sinning, grace was abounding more. He was wooing me, drawing me, and calling me. He wasn't sitting there going, man, what a little knucklehead. He should know better by now. He grew up in church. Man, if I can trust Him now, how am I going to trust Him ever? You know, I tell you, I think I'll just start seeking somebody else that wants me. Mm-hmm. God didn't have the capacity to do that. Why? Because He's love. So if God didn't teach me to think that way, where did we learn? We learned it while we were busy thinking for ourselves and didn't know what was going on. So just challenge your heart in this stuff and understand that He died for you because of your value. He hung on the cross because He knows what you'll look like when He's in you and you're surrendering. He thinks that's worth paying for. Mm-hmm. So He gave you a righteous testimony and a righteous identity. So you can wake up every morning and actually be totally scriptural to pray something like this. Father, I thank You. You love me. You've forgiven me of everything I've ever done. God, I thank You. When You look at me, You don't look at weakness and failure. You look at purpose and potential. And You filled me, Holy Spirit, just to empower me to live this way and fulfill these things. And I'm excited and I'm ready for this day. God, thank You for life on the inside. Thank You for life on the earth. I used to think it was a grind. Now I realize it's a blessing. Man, I want to write a legacy that brings You glory forever. God, I love not my own life unto death. Thank You for living in me. Guys, we're just getting ready for work, getting ready for the day, thinking like that, believing like that. It's going to change our whole lives in every way. And the people around us are going to get to see Him at some level and know Him at some level. And in time, even in time, desire Him at some level. That's what happened in my own workplace, man. You work with guys for 13 years. They think they know you.
I got a question for you.
Yeah, yeah.
So there are guys here right now, and their mind is racing the scriptures that have washed over them for years, possibly over the pulpit. And they're thinking of Romans chapter 7.
Yeah.
They're thinking of, well, Paul said, you know, what a wretched man am I, or the heart is wretched above all else. Who can trust it? My good works are but filthy rags. So your message flies in the face of some of these
teachings. Right.
Teachings.
First John.
And for some, like the first time I was receiving this message about 6 years ago, I'm like, hey, stop.
Time out, right?
Time out. You're teaching something. Something's hitting me that is foreign. Yeah. How do you address that guy in the room who may be struggling with this message?
Yeah. You have to understand Romans 7, when it's interpreted for one thing, it's interpreted for a section of it. It's, if you read 6, 7, and 8, you do yourself a favor, because I won't have the time to cover 6, 7, and 8. But you read 6, 7, and 8, you can't misinterpret 7. I don't believe there's any way you will if you read it as one book.
That's right.
And in the beginning of 7, he qualifies it and says that you're dying to something to be married to another. And when he cries out, wretched man of them, he's talking about life apart from Christ, the man I was trapped being. Mm-hmm. And he's getting born again and delivered. And then the whole chapter 8 is life in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And he actually says, if I live in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he's not talking about that wretched man as himself. He's talking about being free.
Yeah.
Romans 6 says this, because Romans 5 says, where sin abounded, grace abounds much more. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so grace abounds? Certainly not. How shall you who died to sin live in it any longer? He's talking about its identity, its stain, its sting, and its desire, its memory, its all that stuff. He's talking about dying to sin. See, we teach pray a prayer to go to heaven. He's teaching die to who you were. Die to sin.
It's Romans 6, right?
Romans 6. How shall you who died to sin live it in any longer? Watch. Or do you not know? Great question, Brock. Some of us don't know. Or do you not know, as many as you were buried into baptism into Christ, into his death, he says, were buried, or as many as you died were buried into Christ and into his death. And if you die in the likeness of his death, surely you'll raise in the newness of life.
That's right.
It goes on in verse 10 to tell you what his death was. It says, the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives unto God. Watch. Likewise, you also reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Next verse. Therefore, do not present your members as instruments of sin to continue, etc., now that you've been changed, is what it's trying to say. That chapter is phenomenal. You can't read that, roll into 7, and then follow up with 8 and misunderstand the middle. You cannot. Romans or Hebrews 10 talks about the law and the form of things and sacrifices for sins every year. It says if those sacrifices were sufficient, watch, the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. That's Hebrews 10. He's talking about the first compared to the second, and what the first couldn't do, the second could. Because about 6 verses later, he says he takes away the first to establish the second. So if the first couldn't take away the consciousness of sin, the second one supposed to. Because it can. You see? He's the Lamb of God who what?
Takes away.
So if he takes it away, now what? I guess we ought to be accepted and beloved and be sons and daughters.
Yep.
I guess we ought to live in righteousness. If he cleanses you of all unrighteousness, what remains? Righteousness.
Yeah.
If you're cleansed of all unrighteousness and forgiven of all sin, how can you remain sin? The one that gets me is, and pastors teach this, and I was in a setting like this one time, and I was talking, and I said, and the thing is, guys, we've been taught, a lot of pastors have been taught this, so they teach it, so then when they hear this, the red flag goes up, and they say, whoa, wait a minute. I looked right at this guy, right in his eyes, and I said, people will pull out 1 John 1 right out of context. They'll take one line and say, but if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. And people will teach that, and they take it out of context to make it say, if we're not always in a perpetual state of sin. But the verse before says you're forgiven of all sin and cleansed of all sin. The verse after says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then the next verse clarifies the verse that they pull out of context. If we say we have not sinned, meaning right before that, verse 5, we have no need of the blood.
Yeah.
Because he said, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us of all sin. And if we say we have no sin, what he's saying is we have no need for the blood.
Hmm.
Well, I'm a pretty good guy. What do you mean? I don't need his blood. What are you talking about, the cross? I don't hurt folks. I didn't cheat on my wife. I don't steal. I'm a good guy. What he's talking about, if you say you have no need for the blood, the truth's not in you. Because verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, I write these things to you little children so you may not sin. He's certainly not binding you to a perpetual state of sin 4 verses earlier. If he wrote this so you do not sin. And then he doesn't say when. He says, but if you do. He doesn't say when you do. There's a difference. Here's the truth. If you make a tree good, if you make a tree good, what's the fruit?
Good
fruit. So wonder if we're hearing fruit and we're trying harder and trying to change ourselves and feeling like we're failing. Wonder if make a tree good means become who he paid for and what he sees. Wonder if make a tree good has to do with your identity. Does an apple tree produce an apple to prove it's an apple tree? Or does it produce an apple because it is an apple tree? Well, your trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That he might be glorified. If you see yourself as a righteous tree and you understand you've been made right in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus, what's the fruit going to be on your tree? Righteousness without you trying to be righteous, because that's a dead work. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So here's what we hear. You know a tree by its fruit. We panic. We hear fruit and we become tree assessors. And he says a good tree can't bear bad
fruit.
A good tree can't bear bad
fruit.
So we hear fruit and go, oh my goodness, what's that mean to me? Because man, there's something I haven't dealt with in my life. There's something I've been in denial. I can't be a good tree because I have a bad apple on this branch. Or you think of somebody else or your spouse or somebody and say, now, see, they ain't a big tree. They got some fruit that does. And what? It don't taste good. But then he turns around and says, a bad tree can't bear what?
Good fruit.
Good fruit. Now we're confused because not everything in our life's a throwaway. There's some of us that know that he's changed us in ways, and we are validly different in some areas of our life. True. So if he says a good tree can't bear bad fruit, the bad tree can't bear good fruit, he can't be talking about our actions. He's talking about our identity. He says, therefore, make a tree good, and its fruit will be what?
Good.
What's first? Make a tree. See, the whole time he's not talking about fruit. He's talking about tree. He's talking about your person, your identity, your understanding of who you've become. So he's saying, if you tell people who they really are now that I've come, if you tell people who they are, they'll live that way if they believe it. And you'll know them by their
fruit.
So if you make a tree good, what? Fruit's good. But if I come and say, you guys need to shape up. He shed his blood for you. What are you thinking? Man, we have no excuse for this and this and this. And we need to do a better job with. And we got to carry this ball, guys. We owe him everything because he gave us everything. And all of a sudden there's this constraint and this pressure and this condemnation. And now in our best, we're trying to live this life instead of become this life. You get what I'm saying? That's a twisted message. No, you guys are worth it. He paid for it. And his spirit's here and willing to carry you through. The key is you wake up every day and see who you've become now that he came. And start where he finished so you run well. Every day, guys, put on righteousness and wear it like a cloak and a garment that saves you. He rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. Yeah? That means he sees you right in the sight of God through his blood. His blood speaking better things than Eagle's blood. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So it's a big deal. So it just kept me passionate. That was an excellent question, Brock. I hope we answered it to a healthy degree. A lot of the scriptures we pull out concerning sin and stuff, we're following man apart from Christ before Old Testament stuff, like his ways or not. People say, well, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. And we quote that from the Old Testament, and Paul quotes it in Romans. But if you read the next verse, it says, but God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. Yeah. It's not supposed to be a mystery anymore. Yeah? So it's just good stuff. So, I'm going to wrap it up and just close. But does anybody have another comment or a question?
I have a question.
What's up?
So that First John passage you were speaking about.
Yeah.
So he's like, you will not sin no more.
Yeah.
Our church, I know Tom. Our church did a study on First John, Second and Third John. And the reason that book was written was because there was... heresies filtering into the churches, so John went out there to address those things. And so what I was told, and it was, I don't know if I really understand it, was that that verse was to address the heresies coming into the church, and we can sin not like that, which is bringing in falsehoods into the church. That's what that verse was explained to me as, not as a general sin, but the sin of bringing in heresies. We cannot sin like that. Is that Does that make sense?
I mean, you're mentioning your church and things. I don't want to speak out in this position and say anything against you because I wasn't there for the whole story.
Yeah,
the thing is, you want to be careful how deep you search and how much you dig. If he's not mentioning any of that from the beginning of this book, from the beginning of the book of John, he's talking about that which was from the beginning, that which we heard, we have seen, our eyes have looked upon. It's a very intimate chapter.
Towards Jesus, right there.
He's talking about, man,
yeah,
we walked with him. I lay, my head on him.
Yeah.
He's my king. And then he goes on to talk about walking in the light like he's in the light. And he's a God and there's no darkness in him at all. And if we walk in darkness and say we abide in him and continue to walk in darkness. So he's talking about sin,
light,
not heresy.
Yeah, light. That's what I mean. Not in particular.
My friend goes to a church across the road from my house. And obviously, there's a lot of circles out there that don't believe in a lot of things, gifts, healings, and all that stuff. So, you just don't want to get in the fight over all that. But they just did a whole study on the book of John. And he virtually sat there and just tried to keep himself from crying because the stuff that they taught was just horrendous. It was like, under no circumstances, he's saying, we don't sin anymore. We always sin, guys. We are always going to sin. And I think that's a dangerous place to live because he paid for us to walk free. And then what do? We just do a bumper sticker, not perfect, just forgive him. What's that mean to the world?
Yeah.
Here's my point. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not saying I'll never sin in my life. Here's what I'm saying. If my consciousness is dwelling on sin, guess what my fruit's always going to be?
Right.
If my consciousness is on being righteous and being a son and being His, then I'll let grace take me as far as possible. Why don't we go after that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Why don't we live by faith and get saved by grace through faith? And why don't we stop following our own experience and being afraid to believe what's possible? Because who's really laid down their life and put on a healthy identity and allowed grace to form them in agreement with what He paid for? Like, what can we look like if we yield and surrender? What's it possible to become by the work of Holy Spirit? How pure can a man live and walk? I don't know, but as pure as you can, I want to walk that.
Yeah.
As pure as I can live, I want to live that. So I'm not comparing myself among ourselves. I'm following Jesus. I think we get trapped following one another. And we lord our own human experience above the work of Holy Spirit in our life and don't realize we're doing it. It's not an evil thing. We don't realize we're doing it. We let truth become our own experience. Our own experience is our own reality. But the just shall live by faith, and Holy Spirit wants to take us into something new. So if your new looks like the old, it probably needs challenged. Because you put off the old man and his deeds. And you put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the very one who made you. So to just sell cheap because of human nature when you're spirit-filled and Christ-filled is probably a cop-out. It's probably deception. Are you following me?
Just one more.
Yeah.
Thank you for the scripture rebuttal. But Dan, what about the great hymns? Come thou fount of every blessing says...
prone to wander.
Prone to wander, Lord. Yeah. I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it for the courts above. Am I prone to wander and do the wrong thing?
Somebody wrote that out of their own experience. So watch this. Now, I'm going to be bold. This won't be a scriptural rebuttal. This will be my own life rebuttal. I don't even know what they're talking about. I am not prone to wander. I'm in love with Jesus. And I love Him because He first loved me. To believe you're prone to wander, something's wrong. There's a place that you need to get built up in the truth and get the truth to be making you free. Like, I don't even relate to that song. And you could call me self-righteous all you want, but one day you're going to find out I wasn't kidding.
Would you say you're prone to do the right thing now?
I'm totally prone to do the right thing. The love of Christ compels me. Watch this. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God doesn't sound like prone to wander. Somebody wrote that scripture or that song out of their experience. And because the mass majority of people are experiencing that, they buy into the song and sing it sentimentally and wrap mystery around His love instead of revelation that changes me.
Yeah.
Wow.
You follow me? Mm-hmm. It's great points. It's great. I like those challenges too because I love questions. Go ahead, sir.
It's not real wisdom. It's just an observation. But you were speaking earlier this morning about different languages.
Yeah.
Christianese and things.
Yeah, yeah.
What I'm hearing are two different languages. The language of religion and those who are religious and the language of a relationship.
Yeah. I don't think that's all. I think that's wisdom.
They're literally two different languages.
Two different languages.
Different perceptions.
And you have to understand that one is coming, the one language is coming from your own human experience, so you make that your reality. The other's coming from knowing Him where everything changes. The problem is that one side looks and says, well, you're being presumptuous, you're in denial, nobody can really live that way, it's not that simple.
But watch this. That's language this way.
I get it. That's totally right what you're saying. So watch this. I said it last night if you were there. I said, guys, you have to realize the stark reality of this thing. In the end, there's going to be two seas of people, just two groups of people. People that believed the gospel and people that didn't believe the gospel. And that doesn't work for a lot of people. Like, whoa, wait a minute. We've made it all people that prayed the prayer and people that didn't pray the prayer. We created that. That's not scriptural. That sinner's prayer thing is only about 80 years old, by the way. The sinner's prayer is about 80 years old. Somebody came up with it as a contact point for salvation, and I'm not against it. What I'm against is not preaching the whole truth. We're just trying to get people to repeat the prayer and head shake with us. We're doing them injustice. You teach them they're dying to sin, they're dying to themselves, and they're putting on the new man. And then you take them to water and baptize them. And if you're sincere, you hold them under to every bubble stops and make sure to get the job done. And then you bring them up in new life. Come on, we've just talked about conversion. We're just talking about getting people to pray the prayer. We've reduced the gospel. If you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer with me so you can be sure. And that's where we stop. And then we stay the same. So we incorporate him into an old life instead of become a new life. And then that language becomes doable because it's our experience. We got to face reality, and this is the way we really are. And it's amazing he even cares for me. It's amazing he even tolerates me. But I'm glad he loves me. That's a low level of nothing right there. Like, that's like nothing. Mm-hmm. Baptism, water baptism, is almost lipped out of the church at large. It's an annual event at best and rarely talked about. Why? Because it's not about conversion. It's about salvation. It's all about going to heaven. It's not about new life. Water baptism represents new life. You go down in the likeness of his death, so you rise in the newness of life. It's burial, death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection.
Amen.
The first water baptism is Noah. We think flood. The earth was wicked, unrighteous, and men continually wicked in their hearts. And God baptized the earth in water. And when the earth came out of the water, there was no unrighteousness. And then he pointed to a day that there's a baptism come that wouldn't kill life, it would bring life. And he said, I'll never do it this way again. And he prophesies his son in saying that, puts a rainbow in the sky. And what he's saying is, there's a baptism coming and all unrighteousness will be removed. But it won't cost men their lives, it'll give men their lives.
Yeah.
And that's what he's making the point of. Because Peter said, we have an antitype. He said, in the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved through water. We have an antitype which now saves us. He realized and got a revelation that Noah's flood was actually a water baptism of the earth that destroyed all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. And he said, we have this antitype which now saves us. Well, I thought it was the blood, brother. It is. But it's water baptism as well. The answer of a good conscience towards God. Yeah. Jesus said, believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. They're married. We get legalistic. Well, I don't need to be baptized to be saved. I wonder if I get saved on a plane and it wrecks before I get a chance to baptize. Am I going to hell? We always make it about heaven and hell, and we get legalistic in our questioning and very analytical. Mm-hmm. It's tragedy to me. No, obviously God knows the human heart, and it's not legalistic, and it's not about if you don't get baptized, you're not going to heaven. That's not the point. But it's a contact point of faith that, hey, I did not just pray a prayer to go to heaven someday. I just gave him my life. I gave him back what was never mine. I gave him back my life so his life could be in me. And I'm going to die in the likeness of his death. See, if you're sincere and understand what you're doing, why wouldn't you want that? You do what the eunuch said. Look, water, what forbids me?
Yeah.
Which means Philip didn't even preach the gospel without preaching baptism.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't even. Peter didn't either. Believe, men and brethren, what shall we do? Believe and be baptized for the remission of your sin. It was right in the message in the book of Acts. And now we're praying, if you die tonight, don't know where you're going, pray. And there's no mention of water baptism. Hmm. You try to take those street corner conversions to the water and see if they go.
Amen.
Most of them will say, hey, I'm good. No, I'm cool. I got to get home. But thanks for the prayer. If you really understand what's happening and your heart's there, you will run to the water.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because you want to die so you can finally live. Because unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, it's abiding alone.
So sometimes, I mean, when we're out in the marketplace, and we have 5 minutes with someone, and you can't take them all through the death, burial, and resurrection, now get baptized, okay, come to church, now give your life to God, and all this. So I find myself saying, well, okay, you want to give your life to Christ, right? And we'll talk, and we'll go through the sinner's prayer. And I'll say, now, I give my life to Christ. And they say, so I give my life to Christ. And I say, I give them my number and say, here, call me. I have very few people actually call me. Because I want to develop a relationship with them, but I can't. And then I have people in the church criticize, say, well, see, they didn't get saved. No, and I don't think it's a numbers game like that.
You're sowing good seed, but here's what I want to encourage you. If you're going to take that 5 minutes, because I'll take that 5 minutes, and I get that in there in 5 minutes, and it's not because I'm talking fast. I go right to the point. Listen, my goal is not to pray a prayer for you to go to heaven someday. I want you to get right with God and walk in everything He created you for. And the biggest thing that's hindering all of us is living for ourselves. We were never created for ourselves, friend. We were created for His image. God said, let us make man in His image. He made man with intention. We all were born into Adam, growing up in ourselves. It's time to die to Adam and live to Christ. So when we pray this prayer, man, we're saying a death to selfishness and everything. And actually, I know you got to get to work and I got to run. I'm out of town, actually. Listen, water baptism is important. Man, find a church close by. Ask them what you need to do and follow water baptism. If you're reading, I might give them 2 scriptures on water baptism where they mention believers get baptized so they can go look it up on their own. Because here's the deal. Here's the truth. If they're sincere and you're really touching their heart cords in the Holy Ghost, they're grabbing, they're going to check that out. Mm-hmm. They're going, and if not, you can't say, well, they weren't sincere and didn't get saved. No, no, no. The kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed.
Mm-hmm.
So, friend, you keep planting. You keep scattering.
Yeah.
You say, well, that seed landed in left field. The birds ate that up. The thorns choked up. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But you keep throwing seed. Because if we don't sow, nothing's growing.
Yeah.
So let's not criticize the planting.
Yeah.
Let's just plant. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But my responsibility, your responsibility, is make sure you give them the clearest five-minute gospel you can to grab their heart with a true conviction that doesn't allow them to live for themselves without thinking about it.
Wow, yeah.
You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
So I don't do it quick if you die tonight. I never make heaven the goal. I make heaven coming into them the goal.
Mm.
I make Christ in them the goal. We make heaven the goal. Mm-hmm. So you can pray that prayer. Hey, you wouldn't even have to believe that to pray. You'd just pray because you're, hey, wonder if the guy's right. I sure don't want to go somewhere else. If there's another place, I'd rather go to the good place, not the bad place.
Yeah.
Who wouldn't pray that prayer?
I don't want to go to the hot place.
That's, and never make heaven the goal. We make heaven the goal in the American church.
Yeah.
Third world countries don't make heaven the goal. That's why they die for their faith. Mm. That's why they don't give up and grow weary. That's why they lose loved ones for the gospel.
Hmm.
That's why they turn to the faith and their whole family ostracizes them and they won't renounce Christ. Because something on the inside, they've died to themselves.
Hmm.
I'm concerned in America, if we get that kind of persecution, the best thing we're trained for is picket signs and fairness.
No.
I'm concerned about that in this country. Phew. That's a whole other topic. It's going to
awesome.
Fall apart. I got back out of that one. Yeah. Throw me into prayer.
Prone to wander is idolatry.
Come on.
Me. It's all me.
Talk to Brock.
Talk to Brock. He asked the best questions. He's provoking truth because he doesn't believe the song. We're trained. We're raised on these songs.
Yeah.
And we admire them as the songs of our childhood. And they're these fantastic songs. Some of them are amazing when they talk about God. There's some that talk about righteousness that are flipped from that and are totally incredible. But then there's some that are just... I mean, I've been in churches, I'm the guest speaker, and they have liturgy in their churches, because I get into all these circles. You'd be amazed where I've preached. I've preached everywhere you can name. I have an invite on my desk right now to a Mormon church. It says, it might seem strange to be invited to a Mormon church, but we want you to come and explain Jesus to us. If you
wow.
Wow. Yeah. Wow.
And I'm like, whoa.
Wow.
I've been in a Catholic, I've done mass. I've sat in a Catholic mass. And when it's over, the priest comes and says, would you stand up and explain the cross to my people? And I'll stand and explain why God sent his son to the Catholics. And they wipe out and melt. I've been to Episcopal churches. I've been to Methodists and straight liturgy. And they're reading, Lord, I've sinned many times this week. I'm only asking you to please forgive me. I know I'll continue to sin, but your love and mercy is amazing. Da, da, da. And they are actually confessing their constant failure as if to put themselves here is to exalt him. And he's going, no, come up hither.
Yeah.
I've been in those churches, and that's the liturgy, and then I got to get up and preach. And it's so fun. I just love what I get to do. Because here's the deal. I'm not drawing my identity from this. I have no need to be. So I'm here because I want to be. My life is free in him. I'm going to wake up. Nobody can change that. See, that's how solid this is. Like, nobody can keep me from hearing his voice and knowing him and his presence touching me in the middle of the night. Who can keep me from waking up with him this morning but me?
Yeah.
You don't ever have to agree with me for me to know him.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, I'm not called to be presumptuous and pick fights, and I should care about something. So I'm not like, well, I don't care what you think. No, if I didn't care what you think, I wouldn't come here. I wouldn't fly here.
Yeah.
If I didn't care about your lives. You know what I'm saying? I tell people, I didn't come here to correct you. I came here to tell you who you are and cheer you on in truth, because truth keeps us free. That's why I came here. You follow me? So yeah, amen. You're right. The heart, prone to wander, and hold on, it's idolatry. It's letting something matter more, a trait, a tendency, than what matters most, life in his spirit and his grace and his ability. Mm-hmm. Here's what the word grace literally means. His willingness to use his power on your behalf. Yeah? His willingness to use his power on your behalf while you didn't deserve it.